Please join me in our prayer for illumination. Dear Lord, we come before you now, and we are thankful for the gift we have of your word. Dear Lord, I pray that as we peer into your word this morning, that your spirit will move in our hearts and in our minds, that we too might learn what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's start out today by recapping the story. We've seen how God created humanity, how humanity rejected God, yet God didn't totally reject humanity in return. And we're on a journey now to see how God went about getting humanity back. Now, if you think about it, we're actually on a journey with the Israelites. They're traveling across time and space as they live their lives. And we too are on a similar journey to see how God's upper story of creation and history connect with the lower story of our individual lives right here in 2018 in Hartwood. As we set the stage, we find that this week's installment of the story takes place once again during the time of the judges. Listen now for the word of the Lord.
From the Old Testament, we read from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 through 20. Samuel told all the Lord's words to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These are the rights of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and put them to his use in his chariots, on his horses, or running in front of his chariots. He can appoint them for his use as commanders of thousands or commanders of fifties to plow his ground and reap his harvest or to make his weapons of war and the equipment for his chariots. He can take your daughters to become perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He can take your best fields, vineyards, and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He can take a tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give them to his officials and servants. He can take your male servants, your female servants, your best young men, and your donkeys and use them for his work. He can take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves can become his servants. When that day comes, you will cry out because of the king you've chosen for yourselves. But the Lord won't answer you on that day." The people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we must have a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nation. Our king will judge us, go out before us, and fight our battles." From the New Testament, Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43, we read the following. "Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. 'He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' An inscription was above him: 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him: 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered, rebuking him: 'Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nancy. So if you're visiting with us today, or if you've returned from being away for a while, we're continuing our sermon series on the story. The story is a chronological account of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's kind of the big picture of the Bible, if you will. The story takes different perspectives from different biblical writers and weaves them into one single thread. God's upper story is God's plan of creation from God's plan from creation until the end of time, and ultimately to send his son Jesus to be born from the nation of Israel and to be the Messiah to save us. The lower story is the story of our individual lives. Through the story, we see how God's upper story of those macro things, those huge things, connect with our own lower story, the lower story of our day-to-day lives. And today, we see another piece of the puzzle, another section of the path, as we see the children of Israel standing tall and falling hard. Now, this would be a good time for you to pull out your sermon notes from the bulletin. You can kind of follow along and see where we're going. First, we're going to see the end of an era. Then we'll discover that change is in the wind. And finally, along with the Israelites, we ask, where do we go from here? As we find that God is the true King of Israel, and he is our King too in Jesus Christ. So let's start out by taking a look at the end of an era. It's the end of the era of the judges. Today's account centers around the last judge of Israel, one of the greatest judges of Israel, the judge and prophet Samuel. Samuel was very special from the very beginning. His birth could be called miraculous. His mother, Hannah, struggled with infertility. As we've seen so many times in the story, this is a reoccurring theme. Rebecca, Rachel, and now Hannah all struggled with infertility and the social stigma of being called barren. But the Holy Spirit moved in her life, and she was finally able to have a baby, and she named him Samuel. Like some of you here today who may have struggled with infertility and had a child, you're keenly aware that your child is a blessing from God, as all children are. And when he was still a little boy, she took Samuel to the tabernacle to serve God. And she visited him every year and brought him new clothes, and she had several more children after Samuel. Now, something that's interesting is that when I was in seminary, my Greek instructor was a Greek Orthodox priest named Father Sam, short for Samuel. His mother's name was Hannah, and like her namesake and like his, she had struggled with infertility and was blessed and overjoyed when her Samuel was born to her. So the Samuel from the Bible lived in the tabernacle in Shiloh under the care and teaching of Eli the priest. Now one night Samuel was asleep and he heard a voice calling his name, Samuel. Samuel. And so Samuel gets up and trots over to where Eli is sleeping, and he says, what do you want? And Eli says, I didn't call you. So this happened a couple of more times, and finally Eli realizes that God is calling Samuel. And so he says to Samuel, answer. And Samuel does, and God speaks to him. And God tells him to proclaim a prophecy concerning Eli and his sons. And what we find through this prophecy is that God is using Samuel to predict the punishment of Eli's sons for their sins. Now, Eli was a good teacher of Samuel, but he wasn't such a good priest or father. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were also priests. But they did evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 says that they did not even know God. So God removed them from the priesthood. Now, unfortunately, at this time, Israel suffered a number of military defeats. In fact, the Philistines even captured the Ark of the Covenant, the sacred object that represented the place where God spoke to the prophets, priests, and judges. Eli's sons, sadly, also died in battle, and when Eli heard the news of their death, he tragically died as well. So now Samuel becomes a judge in his own right. As a judge, he has a circuit, sort of like the old circuit-riding preachers and judges in the 1800s in the United States, probably in the Heartwood region. It was served by a circuit-riding judge. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 to 17, it tells us that Samuel went between three or four cities, judging the disagreements and issues that developed between individuals, families, and tribes. He also acted as a prophet. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 to 7, we find that he calls Israel to repent and turn back to the Lord. And they do. Samuel's also a military leader. 1 Samuel chapter 7 tells us that he led the army of Israel, and God defeated the Philistines, and Israel was victorious. And here, too, we find the famous verse of Samuel setting up the rock of remembrance called Ebenezer to remind Israel of God's faithfulness to them and to give them faith that God will be with them in the future. So Samuel judges Israel for many years, and he was a successful and godly judge. But Samuel, like Eli, wasn't the greatest dad. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his two sons as judges also, but they didn't follow Samuel's good example. They took bribes, and they judged badly. Then the elders of Israel came to Samuel and said, "Your sons are bad judges, and you're growing old. We're just not sure this whole judge thing is a good idea anymore. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. We want a king." Tragically, sadly, the people of Israel are missing the point. They are not supposed to be like other nations. That is the point. They're supposed to be different. Their king is God. They're to act differently because they worship a different God. They're supposed to get the other nations to be like them, not try to be like the other nations. They're supposed to get the other nations to worship the Holy One of Israel. They're supposed to get the other nations to follow the laws of God, like the Ten Commandments. They're supposed to get the other nations to have judges. They're not supposed to be like the other nations. God is the one true King of Israel, and he is our King too, in Jesus Christ. So, with the end of an era, there's change in the wind. God tells Samuel a couple of things about this desire of the Israelites for a king. First, Samuel, don't take it personally. God tells Samuel that the nation of Israel is not really rejecting Samuel. They're rejecting God. Israel has a king. Their king is God. And now they're rejecting their king. What's more, God says, ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they've been rejecting me. This is nothing new. Second, Samuel, tell them how a human king will treat you. He'll take your sons to be soldiers and servants. He'll take your daughters to be cooks and bakers. He'll take your best fields. He'll take your servants. He'll take a portion of your flocks and a portion of your grain. Nevertheless, Samuel, they want a king. So give them a king. They want to be like the other nations? God will let them. So God sends Samuel out to anoint a new king. God spoke to Samuel, and he said, "About this time tomorrow, you'll meet a man from the tribe of Benjamin. He is the man that you must anoint as king." So the next day, Samuel's going to the high place to worship and sacrifice to God, and he encounters this man from the tribe of Benjamin named Saul. And God speaks to Samuel again and says, "This is the man. Anoint him as king." And Samuel does indeed anoint Saul as king. Then Samuel speaks several prophecies to Saul about his future. Now, probably the most significant is that he tells Saul, "You'll go to the town of Gibeah, and there you will encounter a group of prophets. They will be singing and praising and prophesying to God. And you'll join them, and you'll do the same. And you will be changed. You will become a new person. And after that, do whatever you feel led to do. because the Lord is with you. Then Samuel summons the whole nation of Israel to a place called Mizpah, and there God officially, through Samuel, anoints Saul as king. They cast lots. Now, this is how they did a lot of things in this time and in this culture. They cast lots. They go through all the tribes of Israel and all the clans of all the tribes and all the families until finally Saul is chosen. But Saul is nowhere to be found. He's hiding in the baggage. Not a very kingly thing to do, right? Nevertheless, Saul is appointed and anointed king of all of Israel. And all of Israel proclaims, "Long live the king!" Not long after this, the Ammonites besiege an Israelite city. And Saul summons the whole nation of Israel to come and fight and save the city. And they do. They all turn out. And there's this terrible battle. But the Spirit of God was on Saul. And Saul comes up with this brilliant battle strategy. And the Israelites win a spectacular victory. And Saul is established as the king over all of Israel, because he's proven himself as the king in battle, which in this time and in this culture was vitally important. Yet Samuel takes this opportunity to show the people of Israel that they have sinned by desiring a king. Samuel tells them, "You've done evil in the sight of the Lord by desiring a king, but there's still hope. Do not turn away from God. Do not worship idols. For God will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. So honor God. Serve him faithfully with all your heart. Remember the great things that he has done for you, and you will live." Yet Saul was a jealous, impatient, and impetuous man. He sinned on a couple of occasions. He offered sacrifices to God on his own instead of waiting for Samuel, the priest. He showed a lack of faith in God by giving in to fear. He committed an act that was declared only for a priest to take, not a king. So in that moment of disobedience, God rejected Saul and his descendants as kings over Israel. A drastic and serious turn of events. Saul also disobeyed God after a battle by not following God's command to destroy the Amalekites. He allowed their king to live. And when Samuel himself heard that the king of the Amalekites was alive, he took the unprecedented step of executing King Agag himself. Now, oddly enough, this story comes back in the story of Esther. If you remember several months ago when we looked at the book of Esther, you may remember this. Haman, who was the enemies of the Jews in the book of Esther, was a descendant of King Agag, the Amalekite. Haman hated the Jews because of this event. People had long memories in this time in this culture. So because of Saul's continued disobedience, God has determined that Saul must be removed as king. God is the one true king of Israel, and he's our king too, in Jesus Christ. So where do we go from here? That's the question that the Israelites in almost every generation could have asked. And it's a valid question for us today. Where do we go from here? Well, I think one answer to that question may be found in Israel's desire to be like the other nations. We too do not need to go out and be like everybody else around us. Remember how your mom used to tell you, and those of you that have kids used to tell your kids, if everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge too? No. We need to go out and be distinct. We need to go out and be ambassadors for Christ. We too are called to be different. Different in the way we speak. We're to be open to the Holy Spirit calling us to speak to other people about our faith in Jesus Christ. We are called to take the opportunities we are offered to share with others about the forgiveness of sins and the life eternal that we have in Christ. We're also called to be different in the way we act. We are to act in a Christ-like manner, not in a manner like everybody else. We are to take time to help, like volunteering in our food pantry or teaching children Sunday school. We're called to be kind and loving. We're also called to be different in the way we think. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to be like Jesus, as Paul says in Romans. by the reading of Scripture. That's what we need to listen to, not our society. By allowing Scripture to think, or by allowing Scripture to influence how we think, so that we too think differently. Secondly, like Samuel, when people reject us because we are Christians, we must remember that they're not rejecting us, but they're rejecting our King, Jesus. God said to Samuel, Sam, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And it's the same with us. You know, I remember one time I had the opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus, and they rejected what I had to say. And I thought they were rejecting me. And I was kind of frustrated about that and kind of disappointed, and I felt a little bit sad until I was actually working on this sermon, and I realized that they really weren't rejecting me. They were rejecting Jesus. Now, it's not too late for that person, and my prayer is that they would eventually turn to Jesus. But reading what God said to Samuel made me actually consider what the truth of that situation was. Another thing that we learn from this is that we need to be obedient to God. Saul was disobedient. Saul was jealous, impatient, and impetuous, and he suffered the consequences of his character faults. Our lives are just simply a lot easier if we obey what Scripture teaches. But praise God, even when we're not obedient, God is still merciful, God is still forgiving, and God is still gracious, because in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And we can turn to Jesus anytime and cry out, "Help me, Lord." We may still suffer the consequences, but he'll pick us up and he'll dust us off and he'll lead us on. And you know, that brings me back to the place where God's upper story connects to our lower story and with the lower story of the Israelites. The Israelites were on a journey through history, and so are we. Israel's role was to be a nation, a chosen people, a people that would be the way that the Messiah would emerge. And the Messiah is our King too. He is the King that will forgive our sins, have mercy on us, bless us with his grace, lead us through life to serve him, and ultimately take us into eternity to spend eternity with him. God is the one true King of Israel, and he is our King too in Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord God, we are so thankful that, like Israel, you are our King too. Lord, as we live our lives, help us to remember to be distinct, to be different, because we follow you. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you. And bless us, Lord. Give us your strength and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.